A call to faithfulness, part 2, one thought toward thy neighbor. In the fallen estate of men, there is much sorrow, misery, and death. In his departure from God, there are eternal consequences, ramifications so great that he cannot possibly fathom until the time of reckoning. God is merciful. He provided a way out. Through Moses, he articulated what is needful to help him see his depravity and thus points him to Christ, God's stipulated way of salvation. A call for men to faithfulness, to come back to his Creator. You notice the negative particle that is used in the commandments that God articulated. It points out what men ought not to do. It is most practical. It is a direct bearing to his everyday activities, his everyday life. Rather not do this, but this you ought to do, is our Lord's admonition. In Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, it was asked to the Lord, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. The restoration of strength and glory due unto men from the estate of his fallenness is the desire of God. God desires to save us. And provision was made through the setting up of the Levitical system of sacrifice that points to Christ, the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. So God gave a two-pronged approach toward how to save men from himself, how to save men from his own self-imposed destruction. It is firstly to keep him from that which would cause him to fall. And the commandments are articulated and given mercifully by God through Moses for our learning. Thou shalt not steal. That's the thought that is before us. This is what we are to do toward our neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 17. Here is God's concern for the preservation of human lives, the sanctity or sacredness of human life. Here, the word of God says in Genesis 9 verse 6, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he men. The admonition and warning is given, so Israel is to take heed. This was a tragedy in the Garden of Eden. Cain killed Abel. Genesis 4 gives to us the account of what happened in the first family. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Thou shalt not kill. Well, Cain did not heed the warning. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Did he not know? Surely he knew. He was the one who laid hand on him. What hast thou done? The Lord said to him, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The crying of a soul that die unjustly, seeking for vengeance. Well, this is what we would see at the altar of God in heaven, when all the saints who were persecuted and brought to death comes before the altar of God, seeking that God would do something, for they have lost their lives most unjustly. Well, what did God do? God went and God spoke and confronted Cain and said to him, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand? When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So that was God's way of chastising Cain for what he had done. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoso slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. God was merciful. Although he was a murderer, here God spared his life, and he was on the run. The Lord protected him in that way, setting a mark upon him. Well, it was the killing that brought the first family to a standstill. Worship seemed to have stopped till God gave another son to Adam and Eve. Genesis 4 verse 26. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It was at that time, after great length that God gave again, that worship was restored in the Garden of Eden. Imagine the sorrow in the hearts of Adam and Eve. It was a result of their disobedience to God. But God provided a way out of their incursion. Genesis 3 verse 5. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. the coats of skin to cover their nakedness as a result of their sin, and the departure of God's glory provided them relief from their sin. It pointed to Christ. God provided a way for them. Although there was great pain in the family, there was also healing that the Lord provided for them. Verse 18, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Here is given to us the breaking of the covenant of faithfulness between a man and his wife. The relationship is broken when one party is unfaithful to the marriage covenant. This is the tragedy in many a home, broken by unfaithfulness. Is there a remedy? Yes, thou shalt not commit adultery. Cultivate and cherish the marriage bond. It was God who was the marriage counselor and solemnizer for Adam and Eve. Their covenant before God was binding in God's sight. This is the call to faithfulness. There is much pain in Israel's history when they were unfaithful to their God. They faced the chastisement and discipline of God. In the garden, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." The negative "not" there stated a matter of fact. It is truly not good that man should be by himself. It begs the question, what are the reasons why? For one, it seemed he would not experience God in a deeper and more meaningful way without interaction with another human being. He needed a companion to interact, one of the same level of intellect, emotions, moral consciousness as God had designed him, so as to fulfill his God-given function to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. A man cannot interact with other lower life form. So God gave Eve to Adam. Man is to leave the home wherein he was brought up as a child to become the head of a new family, and his wife will be under his direct care. Therefore, the injunction that the man is to leave father and mother to begin his new role as the head of a new family. And so for the man, God is first, wife is second priority, not the mother. The wife is bound by law as long as her mother liveth, her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So the couple that made the marriage vow are to honor that vow made before God, till death do us part. So the prototype of Adam and Eve, the beginning, the first marriage, was monogamous. The Old Testament teaches monogamy, in which faithfulness in marriage is stressed. And so this is the covenant that God made with Israel. Ryle observed well. He says, "Our Lord brings toward a widely different standard for the guidance of his disciples. He first bounds his judgment to the original institution of marriage. He quotes the words used in the beginning of Genesis, where the creation of man and the union of Adam and Eve are described as a proof that no relationship should be highly regarded as that of the husband and the wife. The relation of parent and child may seem very close, but there is one closer. A man will leave his father and mother and to be united with his wife." He then backs up the quotation by his own words, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And finally, he brings in the grave charge of breaking the seventh commandment against marriage contracted after a divorce for light and frivolous causes. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. The marriage covenant needs to be reinforced through sound teaching so that God's people understand the true meaning of marriage. So this commandment is a reinforcement, isn't it? Family life is at its apex in society, but it must not be for the church. This is the reason for Jesus' painstaking teaching and instruction, so that the law of God is understood correctly and fully. Nevertheless, the Spirit of God must grant conviction to the heart. The Pharisees were too carried with their own understanding. The people suffered by their ruined marriages. Verse 19. Neither shalt thou steal. To steal is to take away secretly. The admonition from the Apostle Paul well explained this commandment and its remedy in Ephesians 4 verse 28. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This eighth commandment forbids to take anything that does not belong to us. The eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. The eighth commandment forbids telling lies concerning our neighbors, maintaining and promoting of truth between men and men, and of our own and our neighbor's good name. An honest man is the noblest work of God, says Alexander Pope. Honesty is the best policy, so says Benjamin Franklin. If a man really thinks that there is no distinction between virtue and vice, when he leaves our houses, let us count our spoons, says Ben Jonson. Make yourself an honest man, then you may be sure there is one less rascal in the world. Proverbs 11 gives to us, the hearer, the thoughts. The first part describes what is wrong, and second, what is correct. The reference is to the action that it pleases God. Using deceit to gain is not good in the eyes of God. Although no man see, God sees. This proverb reminds us that God hates deceit. Thou shalt not steal. Gentlemen came down the bus and he dropped his book, and a little girl, 10 years old, saw it, and she picked it up and returned to him. He checked and found everything intact, and he was amazed by the integrity of this young girl, and took out from his wallet a reward for her honesty. And the girl says, I cannot take it. She was taught in church, in her Sunday school, what she ought to do. And she was living according to the principles of God's truth, God's law. And so the man says, show me your parents. The girl took him to their home, and, you know, they were poor, but they were honest people, pious, and the man saw their estate and became their benefactor. They helped them to pay their debts and gave to the father an employment and an honest occupation as a carpenter. And this little girl later became a respectable person in society. And she was well taught, we say, in her early life. She was taught the truth, the commandment of God, and she obeyed. The Lord blessed her. Cicero believed that nothing is useful that is not honest. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. He that perverteth his way shall be known. In all our dealings with your neighbor, treat him generously, good measure, pressed down, running over, and you will not lose by it at the end. What it means is that you have this bushel basket whereby they use to make measurement, and so whatever you put inside, that weight is what is it is. So you can choose to not fill the basket, or you can choose to fill it to the worth for whoever you are giving it to. And the Lord's advice to us: good measure, pressed down, running over. In other words, you know, make sure that you give your the good worth. And it's pressed down means that, you know, there's no air space in between, so that whatever that is supposed to be given is given in full. In 2008, in the economic meltdown that took place, well, the principle in God's commandment was not obeyed. The principle of integrity in business dealings. And it is so that the situation and the example is this: a man buys a house for a certain amount, but he is given a loan more than the value of the house, and he spends whatever that extra that has been given to him, and if you add the interest that is involved, well, whatever that is to be paid out, it becomes an exorbitant sum. And what happened was that these debts were being restructured and sold, and, well, we said this was sold to investors around the world, and that was Lehman Brothers in 2008. And, well, we see how sad it was, isn't it? Remember, at that time, there were those who have bought into this subprime-related investments, and not few said they have been cheated. They have been burned as a result, right? And this is not so long ago, and it happened. And here the Lord tells us that we have to be careful, right? There are these fraudsters that goes along. Lehman Brothers was the fourth largest investment bank in the United States. It was considered one of Wall Street's biggest dealers in fixed interest trading, and was heavily invested in securities linked to the U.S. subprime mortgage market. In August 2007 to June 2007 period, the bank said it would make write-downs of $700 million as it adjusted the value of its investments in residential mortgages and commercial property. 1 year later, this figure soared to $7.8 billion, which in 1 week resulted in Lehman reporting the largest net loss in its history. The bank also admitted that it still had $54 billion of exposure to hard-to-value mortgage-backed security. You remember at that time, even the insurance company were on the brink of losing confidence. It was a very frightening time for many, many who lost heavily. the selling of these mortgage-backed securities to many countries outside of America is a step of great dishonesty. When the Bible, prayer, and the Ten Commandments were thrown out of many schools in America for more than 60 years, this is the result. No kingdom of Israel can be restored without the removal of the ephah of godless commercialism. And, well, we see this happening, and this will not be the end. In fact, we pray that the Lord would be gracious to protect His people from these. And we thank God for His word. We shall continue with the next one in our next session. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for strengthening us. Grant to us understanding, and grant to us Thy peace and joy to obey and follow Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.